sermon today will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The city of Corinth was a major trade city for centuries. Because of where it was situated, you pretty much had to go near it if you were going north or south by land. And the route around it by ship was so long to get to northern reaches above it that captains would actually bring their boats on land and either put them on rollers or some kind of conveyance and take it by land to the next body of water. And so you had a lot of different metropolitan types passing through Corinth. And the city had become a place. You could probably compare it to, say, a New York City, where lots of different religions converged, lots of different ethnicities, lots of different ideas. And it was there that the Apostle Paul went to plant a church. Unfortunately, he had to rebuke this church a number of times because they just would not let go of the worldliness that had so infected the area. They treasured the appearance, rank, individuals. This is the church where you heard them say, "I am of Apollos," or "I am of Paul," "I am of Cephas." They would create factions among themselves based on their favorite teachers. And in fact, in this church, there was a sin being overlooked, even approved. A sin so great that even the pagans looked down on them for it. A man had taken his father's wife. And so, what we can see in reading through Corinthians, the apostle didn't have to repeat the doctrines to them. They understood the doctrines. But their behavior showed that they had not had a heart change. That they weren't living out the doctrines in the ways that a loving heart would have. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. You might have heard the story, it's been repeated many times, of the typical little Johnny. And little Johnny was kind of a rough kid. And one day he gave his mother so many problems that she told him to go sit down in the corner. And the first time he didn't. The second time he didn't. Finally, she had to yell at him, "Go sit down with your face in the corner." And little Johnny, he goes and he sits down and he puts his face in the corner and he mumbles, "I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." The Corinthian church, they had that rebellious heart. They just had not humbled themselves. And so the love that they should have been showing to each other, it was noise on the air. No matter what they proclaimed about equality and loving one another, their actions spoke a whole lot louder. And so what we'll do is, for the context of this story, we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and then read into the first few verses of chapter 13 to understand why the heart has to match the behavior and both have to be submitted to the love of Jesus Christ and done in that love. Because only when you love the body can you be somebody. 1 Corinthians, starting with chapter 12, we're going to read into the first few verses of chapter 13. Hear now the word of Almighty God. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, "Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body," it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Or again, the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. And in chapter 13, the apostle tells us that excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Love the body and be somebody. Because without love for the body, you are nothing. No one. Without profit. Your greatest sacrifice gets you nothing without love behind it. Let's look at verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, Paul says, I have met some of the most incredibly moral, Jehovah's Witnesses that you could imagine. People who would give literally the shirt off their back to help someone. Sadly, they don't have the love for Christ. And so, all their giving profits them absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing, because they can't earn their way into heaven. They can only bow the knee to Christ. So since the apostle was talking to the church, and this entire letter concerns love in the church, one for another, what are we to do with that and sacrifices? Can that happen in the church, where we lean on our morality and think that by sacrificing, by doing works of charity, we are somehow moving closer to God or up the ranks, if you will? It's quite possible. It's quite possible to slip into that type of thinking. And it's also possible to look at others who do good deeds, who sacrifice for the poor, who remember the poor, and we lift them up inappropriately. And we start to look at what they're doing and their sacrifices and somehow equate that with their true spirituality. And while these things should be evidenced in a faithful life, they are not absolute proof of a faithful life. They should be evidenced in a faithful life, but they are not proof of a faithful life. Because it's very possible for you to do something just because you think you should and have the completely wrong motivation. Do you remember the story that our Lord tells us of the woman who pestered a judge until she finally got what she wanted? He didn't do it out of love. He did it because he was annoyed with her. Have you ever given someone something just because they were annoying? Not because you love them. And when I say someone, I mean in the church. You see someone and they may not be someone you necessarily want to be around. Or maybe your personalities just clash. And they have a need and your heart is not moved for them. You just take pity. And you, here you go. And then somewhere in between the action of giving and the giving, you start to think, if I give twice this much to this person, boy, will I look good next Sunday. That's Corinthian motivation. And according to Paul, it profits you nothing. Absolutely nothing. This was a time in which the persecution of Christians by burning had not yet begun in earnest. So we see that when Paul says, if I surrender my body to be burned, we can take that as a general message that can be understood by anyone. It's actually easier to die for someone than to live for them. If you're married, you know that. If you're a parent, you know that. If you have a parent, you have siblings, you know that. If you've engaged with the greater body of believers on a regular basis, as deeply as you should, you know that. That one-time sacrifice, you find someone, they've fallen in the mud. And you take off your coat, even though it's cold outside, and you give it to them. And they get home warmly and you feel good because you did it. That's a great thing. But what if they've lost all their things in a fire? And they need daily provisions. And they ask you for them. Every day. Day in, day out, you have to sacrifice time, effort, money, your own provisions, to help this person get back on their feet. The one-time action seems pretty easy now, doesn't it? But living for someone, that's love. And that's hard. giving your body to be burned, done outside of love, profits nothing. But when you sacrifice yourself in love for the beloved, then you got something. Then you're starting to see your true heart. You're starting to see Christ at work in your heart. And it's a beautiful thing. If you want to sacrifice something, start with your affections. The things that you know day in and day out, you care most about. Things that could possibly distract you from Christ. The greatest command: love the Lord your God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. That requires a lot of sacrifice, painful sacrifice. But that's love. Because what did the Lord say in John? But if you love me, you will obey my commands. And if that is the greatest command, to do it requires your love. Your love for the brethren. All the brethren. Sacrifice your affections to Jesus Christ. And you'll find, little by little, those things that got in the way, those things that you thought were so important, mean much less. Perhaps you saved up for a while and bought something you'd been looking forward to for a long time. I can give you the example of a friend. He sacrificed for quite a while because he wanted a television set. Big, you know, he saw the prices were coming down and he wanted one of those great flat screen TVs. And he worked hard, he did overtime even, and saved up for this thing. This guy actually designed a room, a game room, to where he could put it on the wall. And he got it. And I think it was less than a week later, someone very close to him had a fire and lost everything. And I was so impressed by this brother, because he didn't hesitate. And he gave them that TV. And he put me to shame. I was humbled by him. And knowing him the way that I do, and knowing that ever since that day, he has not brought it up again. Because if you keep bringing it up, then you know you didn't really let go. He let go because he saw this family. And he wanted to bless them, not with... He could have given them an old 12-inch or 19-inch square TV that he keeps in the basement. But no, he gave them his brand new one because he truly wanted to bless them. And in that moment, he let go of his affection. And in my opinion, that changed him. I have a lot of respect for this brother. Realize that without the proper actions behind your beautiful, loving words, your words are just noise in the air. Verse 1 of our passage: if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now this verse is cross-referenced to Psalm 150, verse 5, which mentions using a cymbal to worship the Lord. Perhaps some might look at that and say, well, that's me. But I can't learn anything from the sound of a gong. I can't understand the words. It means nothing. It's just noise. In that psalm, the Israelites were given opportunity to use it properly. But without the words, what was it? Your walk needs to match your talk. Or else people will lose confidence in you. You will embarrass the Lord your God, who died to save you. You will lose opportunities to help others that you could have had. And it won't profit you either. And when the apostle writes here of the tongues of men and of angels, I want to take a moment to explain that. The tongues of men, he is speaking there about the gift of tongues that was evident at that time. The tongues that we see spoken are human languages. We see that most clearly at Pentecost, as the witnesses said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. How can this be? And the Apostle Paul gives us further understanding and explanation of it when he says there must be interpretations of it. It's human languages. And so elsewhere, the Apostle says, I'm thankful that I speak in more tongues than any of you. Tongues was a gift for the time, a sign gift of what God was doing. And it was a human language that people could understand. Someone who was present would understand. Now, what about the tongue of angels? As best we can tell, this was a bit of hyperbole on the part of the apostle. You may see some science fiction shows today who speak of a special language among the angels that can be deciphered and understood. And I say science fiction, although you'll find that in Christian bookstores too. There's no reason to believe that that's what Paul's talking about here. There's just nothing else to back that up. What he's trying to do is emphasize to the Corinthians, who remember now, they were latching on to things like this, to gifts, seeking them, trying to better themselves, and also following others who seem to display the gifts. He's doing this. So if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, he's setting something up there, knowing that they're going to look up there. Some of them probably already were. And he's saying, even that, without love, is just a clanging cymbal. Just a gong. Listen to how your own actions speak louder than your words. When you tell someone you love them, and you see them in need, and you walk away, it doesn't speak of love. As you now know that your body here has a grieving family, will you say to them, I'll pray for you, and then forget? That is not love. Let your walk match your talk. But don't become so hung up on this that it starts to become an idol for you. That you start to think you're going to display every possible gift all the time and become a super saint. Because just when you think that your gifts make you somebody, you find out that the lack of love behind it will make you nobody. Because love remains the key. Verse 2 of our passage. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. The word here, the phrase in the Greek is "uther emi." I am nothing or no one. And that sounds amazing from an apostle who has said, I was abnormally born, visited by Christ. I speak in tongues more than all of you. And how many miracles did the Lord allow the apostle Paul to do? How incredibly well educated was he? A Pharisee of Pharisees, this man was. And yet when his heart was changed by God, he recognized that without love, none of that meant anything. Not a bit of it. And so you need to exercise your gifts. But do it in the power of Jesus Christ. Do it in love for the body. Love for one another. Love for your extended body, your sister churches. your brethren across the world. When you look and you see one who does not have, don't look down upon them. They are your equal in the church, in the eyes of God. Don't look to one who is amazingly gifted, seemingly, whose gift is on display. Perhaps he's a great preacher, or a great evangelist, or a brilliant professor in the Lord. Don't lift them up higher than they ought to be. Respect them, certainly, as we need to respect one another and respect authority. But as the Corinthians began to say, I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. Their hearts were turning away from the one they truly needed to follow, Jesus Christ. Think now of someone, a godly person, in the body of Christ, who you admire for whatever reason. And remember, the thing that ties you together is not their great gift, or yours for that matter, because you do have gifts. It's love. It is the Holy Spirit living in you, enabling you to love one another, that ties you together. It is not the gifts. The body has many members. Think of your body. The common example given is the little toe. It's a wee tiny little thing. But if you get up in the middle of the night and you hit it on a chair, your whole body responds pretty quickly. Are you a little toe in the body? That's how much you matter. When you hurt, we all hurt. We all hurt. Are you an eye wishing you were perhaps a hand? We need you. Because without hands, how could we hold one another? Perhaps you're an ear. Do you wish that you were a mouth instead? If you were, how could we hear? Exercise your gifts. Be exactly who He created you to be, in the love and the power of Jesus Christ, and beware of doing otherwise before your gifts and your sharing becomes nothing more than a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Be more than nothing. Love the body and be somebody. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, even the smallest and lowliest member in the church, in the true church, the body of Christ, has still been saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and stands equal with the others. In fact, it was your words to your apostles that teaches us that the least among us will become the greatest, and the greatest will become the least. Lord, help the great to be humble. Help the least to be humble in recognizing reality, that we stand side by side in service to you, and that not a single one of us earned that distinction, but that our faith was a gift from you, not of works, so that none of us can boast. We thank you for our pastors and our professors and our evangelists and our teachers and all those who serve in the body, exercising their gifts, perhaps quietly and unseen, or perhaps seen by all. We thank you for all of them. and pray now that you would help each and every one of us to recognize who we are in you and to live that life with the joy of knowing that it came from your hand. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.